and ask you to preach to us, if you would.
Great. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate so much this opportunity to be here this morning with you. And I mentioned about our ministry earlier. My name is Carlos Chacon. My wife, Mary, my daughter, Carla, is 12 years old, and Celeste is 2 years old. And we come from the Chicago area, from Bartlett, Illinois. And I am an evangelist in the Spanish-speaking countries. We've been for 15 years now serving since the year 2001. And we have a tent ministry, and we preach in conferences in different Spanish-speaking countries to try to do the Great Commission and to encourage them and to see revival, to pray that God would bring revival to the Spanish-speaking world. We are now excited to be here in Canada. It's the first time that I come to visit churches and get acquainted. We've been here for 2 weeks. We have about 4 more weeks of meetings here in Canada, so we're introducing ourselves. We're becoming familiar and getting acquainted with different churches and pastors, and also introducing ourselves and inviting churches to partner with us and to see what is happening. And also we are also trying to see how we can minister in Canada to reach the Spanish-speaking people. There might be parts where there's not a lot of Spanish-speaking people, but there are some places where there are pockets of Hispanic people now coming to Canada. And so pray about this with us, if you will. I want you to notice in the Word of God, take your Bibles, if you have your Bible this morning, in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, notice please, in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you can look along silently. I will read in the Word of God in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6. And you can notice in the Bible silently, and I will read it out loud. The Bible says in the book of Ruth, in Ruth and chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 6. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." I want you to notice that phrase and that statement where the Bible says in verse 6, the Lord had visited his people. And I want to preach this morning on the subject, the visitation of God. The visitation of God. So let's bow our heads for prayer with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and your blessings. And Lord, we ask you now to bless the message. Use the Word of God. Give us your grace and your power, your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would edify your church. And we thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. I want you to try to understand the background of this portion of Scripture, this text, this story. I want you to try to imagine in your mind the story setting. We have here a family of Bethlehem, Judah, Israelites, Jewish people, Hebrew people, and a man named Elimelech. He has his wife, Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they're a typical family of Bethlehem, Judah. But hard times come, hardship comes, and the Bible says that Elimelech decides to go to Moab and take his family to Moab and to live there and to dwell there. And I can imagine, you can imagine perhaps the wife, you know, thinking and saying, well, why are we going to go there? We don't know anybody over there. Or there is no church to go to. Why should we go there? You know, the Moabites were enemies of war of Israel. Before this time and after this time, Moses fought the Moabites, and also King David in the future fights the Moabites in war. So this is an enemy country. And they are also an idolatrous country. So Perhaps Naomi thinking and saying, why are we going to go there? And the word sojourn, when they went to sojourn, is referring to in the original language of the Hebrew, it's referring to a brief visit. Elimelech perhaps saying, we're just going to go and visit, we'll be back soon. But the Bible says that they dwelt there 10 years. Well, Elimelech died and they dwelt there for 10 years. You see, that is the deceitfulness of sin. How sometimes we think we can get away with it, or sometimes we think that there will be no consequences for our wrongdoing. But that is the deceitfulness of sin. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can sure, get sidetracked from doing the will of God. So sometimes that is the enemy's strategy, to get us sidetracked from doing the will of God. So we see here that this family has this tragedy. Elimelech dies. The Bible doesn't say how, but Elimelech dies, and also his two sons have grown up after all these years. They marry Moabitess women, and they also die. So now Naomi has this tragedy. She has this hardship. She has this tragedy upon her that she lost her husband. She lost her two sons and just everything that she had. And she's probably, she knows that she's out of the will of God. And she's just, broken up about this and having this heartache. And what a devastating situation it is. You know, Elimelech, the Bible doesn't say how he died, or Mahlon and Chilion doesn't say how they died. But the Bible interprets itself with the Bible. And I believe that we can see why they died. Why did God bring judgment upon their lives? Notice with me, if you will, please, if you hold your place in the book of Ruth, Deuteronomy chapter 23, notice in the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 23, and notice, please, in Deuteronomy and chapter 23, in the Word of God, the Bible tells us about the Moabites. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, and we see in verse 3, the Bible says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So the Bible is speaking of the Moabites. It is saying that they are not welcome in the congregation. They're not allowed to come. Can you imagine? This was already written in the time of Moses. And the Bible says that the people of Moab cannot come to the congregation, even to their 10th generation. You say, why? Why does the Bible say this? Or why would God say this? Well, you have to study in the book of Genesis about Lot and his daughters and the immorality or the sin of incest. And you have to see how this gave birth to this nation who would later become their enemy. So God, he loves the sinner, but he abhors the sin. He hates the sin. It's an abomination. And so the Lord said that the people of Moab were not allowed into the congregation. And this is the place where Elimelech chose to dwell there and to live there and to be there. Notice, please, Deuteronomy chapter 7 in the Word of God. Not only this, but the Bible tells us that their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabitess women, something that is prohibited in the Bible or forbidden in the Scripture. Notice Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3. The Bible says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt take unto thy son. So this is speaking to us about marriages. The Hebrew people, the Israelite people, were not allowed to intermingle in marriage with people who are unbelievers. And the Bible repeats this in the New Testament. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it is the reason for this is a matter of faith. They are unbelievers. They are not God's children. So young people today that are single young people, we should teach them and we should train them. And parents should teach them and train them that when they get married, when they want to have a courtship and a relationship and a marriage, they should seek the will of God for their lives. They should pray for the right marriage partner, that it would be the will of God, that it would be somebody who is also saved, somebody who's also a Christian, somebody who is also a believer. And so we see that Mahlon and Chilion married Moabitess women who were unsaved or unbelievers. You see, the world says it doesn't matter who young people marry today. It doesn't matter. The world says as long as they have love, that's okay. That's what the world teaches. But the Bible tells us why they cannot marry in the next verse. Notice Deuteronomy 7:3. Well, now look at verse 4. The Bible says, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." You see, the Bible even speaks of judgment. It speaks of God's judgment. And the Bible says that if people intermingle in marriage with unbelievers or unsaved people, people that are not Christian, the Bible says that they will turn away their heart. And this is the reason. So young people should marry within the will of God, by the counsel of their pastor and their parents, and by the leadership and guidance of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, marrying somebody who also is saved, who also is a believer, who is a Christian. But Mahlon and Chilion did not do this. Notice with me, please, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look in the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it speaks to us about the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments here that is referring to idolatry. Moab was an idolatrous people. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 5 verse 7. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Do you see this? So now the Bible speaks here about idols, images, statues, anything, any likeness of anything in heaven or in the earth or beneath the earth. You know, in the Hispanic culture, in the countries of Mexico and the Spanish countries, we have a lot of idolatry. We have a lot of idol worship. We have a lot of people that worship statues and make altars and have images and pray to false gods and believe and trust in these idols and statues and different idols. You know, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says that God is in heaven. The Bible tells us that he created us. He made us. We didn't make him. We don't make gods of stone and wood. We didn't make God. God is our creator. He made us. And so the Bible says, turn from idols and serve the living God. And we see here in the Ten Commandments that idolatry is an abomination. God even said that he visits the iniquity upon the fathers. There's Elimelech. Upon the children, there's Mahlon and Chilion. You see, sin has consequences. This is why we must live righteously and live godly. Sometimes we think, well, our choices and our decision, it's my life. It's my choice. It's my decision. It's not going to affect anybody else. But that is wrong. That is not true. Our sin affects our children. It hurts our families. It hurts our testimony. So now we have Elimelech died. He has died. He has passed away. And Naomi has this tragedy. You see, God says that he visits the sin. You know, when I was saved, I was a teenager. Growing up in Chicagoland area, in inner city, Hispanic neighborhood, you know, there's a lot of young people in gangs and street gangs and addictions and different addictions and street gangs and just young people. A lot of Hispanic people, when they migrate to the United States, you know, the first thing they do a lot of times is they'll get a job. Even if it's minimum wage, to them it's a good job. And they'll even get two jobs. So this takes up all their time, all day, all night. So my parents were working parents. You know, they came from Mexico, and so working two jobs. So that means that young people are at home by themselves and just, you know, on the street. I would go out to the street with everybody else and my friends who were also in the same situation. So we just want to belong to something, be a part of something. So young people go into street gangs and just up to no good in the streets, just in bad habits and doing wrong things and stealing and committing crimes and doing things like this. So that was my background, just growing up in an inner city neighborhood And one day I heard the gospel, and one day somebody spoke to me about the gospel. Somebody came and witnessed to me and gave me the plan of salvation, and I received Christ as my Savior. I was saved, and I believed in the gospel. So then I started coming to church, and I started growing in the Lord, and I started understanding that I need to witness to my friends. I need to witness to people and give the gospel. And so I started witnessing to my friends in the neighborhood, in the street gangs, and I started telling them to come to church, inviting them. And sometimes they would come, and some friends were saved, but I had one friend. And this friend said, you know, I'm going to come to your church one day. He said, I promise, I give my word. And he said, I'm going to come. Not only that, I'm going to be saved, and also I'm going to be baptized in your church. And I was excited about it. I said, that's great. And he said, not only that, he had a girlfriend. He said, I'm going to be married in your church. And I'm going to be a church member. I'm just going to get involved in your church and be a church member. And I said, well, that's great. And I said, so are you coming to church this Sunday? And he said, I'm going to do all this. I give you my word, I promise. But he said, in 1 year, not now. Not now. Not yet. In 1 year. And then I will come, and I will be saved, and I'll be baptized, and I'll be a church member, and I'll be married, and I'll settle down and be a good church member. But he said, one more year. So I thought to myself, and I said, you know, well, I'll remember, and I'll look for you. You promise, you give your word, and I will look for you in 1 year. I will pray for you during this time, and I'll look for you. But you know, for that young man, 1 year never came. For that young man, he said, I'll go next year, in a year. It never came. He said, when I'm 18 years old, he was 17 years old. It never came for him. You know why? Because being out in the streets and being out in a gang neighborhood, in an inner city Chicago neighborhood, another street gang came and they opened fire and they had a drive-by shooting and they killed him. They killed him. And so this young man never reached the age of 18 years old. And I was a young Christian. I was a new believer. So I thought to myself, I was confused. I said, Lord, why didn't you wait one more year for this young man? Why didn't you have mercy upon him? He already was committed. He already said he was going to come. He was already committed and said, and he gave his word. God, why didn't you wait one more year for this young man? And I was confused as a new believer. But I understood in the word of God. I later understood that the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, you have to get right with God, not on your time schedule, but on God's time schedule. You have to get right with God when God speaks to you. You have to come and be saved. The Bible says now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. You have to come when God speaks to you, when God speaks to your heart, when He invites you, when the Holy Spirit conviction comes to your life. That's when you need to get right with God and make the right choices and make the right decisions. Not on your time schedule. Not whenever you want to. And this young man, he was trying to say, you know what he was really trying to say? He was trying to say, I just want one more year of living in sin. I want one more year of doing my own thing, living my own life, and just living in the world, being worldly, being sinful. I want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and then I will come in and get saved and baptized. But see, it does not work that way. You have to repent, and you have to recognize, and you have to, when God speaks to you, make the right choices and make the right decisions. And this young man died. You know, because God visits with judgment. God visits sin with punishment. God visits the iniquity. I had another friend of mine in my church where I grew up in my home church in Illinois. And this young man happened to be a church member. And he was a preacher boy in the church. He was a young man who was a talented preacher. He was studying in a Bible college. And he, you know, had a lot of big dreams about serving God. And the people had a lot of hopes for him. And they were excited. They had a lot of big dreams for him to serve God in a great way. But this young man, he got backslidden. And he got discouraged. He got backslidden. He dropped out of church and he said, no more church, no more Bible college. And he just got away from the will of God, dropping out of church, not thinking about the consequences. And this young man, he even went back to the world and he even got involved in addictions and drugs and cocaine and things like this. Addictions and drugs. And the church members would visit him and say, listen, we're praying for you. God can still forgive you and restore you. We're praying for you. You're under the deceitfulness of sin, but you can get right with God. And the men would visit him and to say, listen, we're still praying for you. But this young man, after a while, he became irritated by the visits. And he said, I don't want you to visit me anymore. He told him, he said, no more visits. I don't want nobody to come to my house. No more visits. And I'm not going to church. And he said, I'm more happy now in my sin, in the world. I am more happy than when I was in church serving God. 3 days later, my pastor was preaching his funeral, the funeral of this young man. You see, God visits the sin. He visits the iniquity. And he visits with judgment. So now we have Elimelech and his sons that have died, most likely because they have disobeyed these Bible principles. So we have Naomi, a widow, and she has no more sons, no husband, a widow. What a heartache, what a devastating thing, what a tragedy. Notice, please, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Return to our text verse in Ruth, chapter 1. Notice in the Word of God, in verse 15. So now, Naomi is by herself with her two daughters-in-law. And look at Ruth 1:15. The Bible says, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. There's the idolatry of Moab. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So she's saying, Naomi's saying, look, you two girls, you just need to go back home. I don't have anything for you. I don't have anything to offer you. There's no future with me. Just go back home. And I'm going to go back home too. But look at verse 16. The Bible says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Do you see this now? So Orpah returned home. But Ruth, the Bible says, clave unto her. Ruth said, mother-in-law, I want to stay with you. I want to go with you. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll even change, cultures. I'll change, people. Your people will be my people. I'll become one of you. In fact, she said, I'll change religions. Your God will be my God. I'll believe in your God. What she's saying right there, you see, she's forsaking everything that she believes, that she's been taught in the past. She's forsaking the idols of Moab. She's turning her back on all the idols, all the statues, all the images, all the false religion. And she's saying, I'll believe in Jesus Christ. I'll believe in Jehovah. I'll believe in the true God. But let me go with you. Ruth gets saved. She receives Christ. And she says, thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Look at verse 18. Ruth 1:18. When she saw this, she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking unto her. So they two went into they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So now we see that the Bible says that Naomi says to Ruth, she says, okay, fine. And she left speaking unto her. That basically says, okay, fine, you can come with me. I'll let you come with me. I don't guarantee you anything. I don't promise anything. I don't know what's going to happen to us. But if you want to come, you can come. So now they come. And they returned to Bethlehem, Judah. And the Bible says that Ruth started gleaning in the fields. You see, just like it's forbidden in the scripture for a Moabite to go to the congregation, it is also forbidden for a Moabite to work in the fields. But the Bible says in the book of Leviticus to leave the corners of the field for the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow. So Ruth is a stranger and she's a widow. So she's gleaning in the field. She's not really working in the harvest, but she's at least, you know, picking up the leftovers and kind of going to the corners, gleaning. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, please. Look at Ruth 2:12. Notice the word of God. Ruth 2:12. And the Bible says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You see, they're speaking to Ruth. Boaz, a rich young Jewish ruler, keeper of the fields. He's the groundskeeper. He's the property keeper. He's the ruler of the fields. And he is giving words of welcome to Ruth. He's saying, "You know, Ruth, God has taken you under his wings. God has received you. God has recognized that you are repented, that you are sorrowful. God has recognized that you have changed your mind. God has accepted you. God has forgiven you. God is welcoming you into the family of God. God is giving you eternal life. God has opened his wings to receive you." Boaz is giving Ruth, the Moabitess, words of welcome. Can you imagine when Ruth was in the field? Boaz looks and says, "Who is this young lady? She looks like she's dressed like the Moabites. And why is she here?" And they tell her, she comes with Naomi. And their husbands died and they're widows. And she's trying to help her mother-in-law. And Boaz says, "You know, let her get a drink of water with everybody else. Be kind, be friendly to her. Don't be mean. Let her feel welcome. Be friendly." And in fact, we see here, she has come under the wings. You know, the Bible says the Lord Jesus said to Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy brood under my wings, and you would not, under like a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." The Lord Jesus is saying, "I had my wings spread open. I was visiting. It was a time of visitation for Israel. And they knew not their time of visitation." So the Lord had his wings spread open to Israel, but he came into his own and his own received him not. But here's a Moabitess woman coming under the wings of God. You know, the Lord will save anybody. All are welcome. Anybody, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, any people that will come to him, he said, "Come to me. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So Ruth is saved. You know, one time I was traveling with a preacher, and he was an evangelist. His name was Evangelist Joe Boyd. And in 1995, he had a team of preacher boys, and we were in Salt Lake City, Utah, for a big tent revival. The churches there that were evangelical and ecumenical in nature, they had invited Evangelist Billy Graham to come to Salt Lake City, Utah. And he said, "No." He said, "No, you cannot have a revival there. There's too many Mormons, because it's the capital of the Latter-day Saints, the temple." He said, "You cannot have a revival." So the independent Baptist churches got together and they said, "Well, we still want to have a revival with somebody who's an independent Baptist and, you know, more somebody of sound doctrine and so forth." So they invited this preacher that I was traveling with. And they said, we have a tent. We set up a tent for 6 weeks, a 6-week old-fashioned tent revival. Soul winning every day, witnessing, inviting people, preaching every night. Churches coming from different places to support the meeting. We had a revival. It was so packed, standing room only, no more parking space. I mean, it was filled night after night. Mormons getting saved. One woman came and she said, "I want to talk to the pastor. It's an emergency. I need to talk to the pastor." So we brought the pastor and she said, "How can I help you?" And she said, "I need somebody to explain the gospel to me, the plan of salvation." She said, "I'm a Mormon." In fact, she was the granddaughter, the great-granddaughter of Brigham Young. Brigham Young is the second most important prophet in the Mormon religion. She said, I'm a great-granddaughter, and I am not convinced of this religion. And she says, but I want to know the true God. I want to know the true gospel. So they showed her that it's a forgiveness comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. They showed her that it's by the grace of God. It is not of works. They showed her that it's a free gift of eternal life, that it's by faith in Jesus. And that woman was saved that day. She received Christ, and she was baptized. And I'm talking about she had to leave the state of Utah. She had to move her household and move because she was under death threats, being somebody important, the descendant of a prophet. The radical extreme Mormons had threatened her and said if she converts to another religion, they would kill her. So she said she was saved, she was baptized, and she left the state of Utah. But like the Bible says, she went her way rejoicing. Her husband came and was saved and baptized. You know why? Because God has his wings spread open. And God wants to give refuge. God wants to save people. He wants to bring refuge and healing and grace and restoration under his wings. That's where people, you know, so many people are lost. So many people are confused. Maybe right here in this city, in this town, neighbors of yours, maybe people having heartbreak and maybe divorce, maybe young people, parent, teenager relationships, different issues, different problems, maybe addictions, maybe different people right here in this city that are confused and that are lost. But if you would invite them to church, if you would give them a gospel tract, if you would witness to them, maybe they might say, your God shall be my God. Maybe they would be saved. Because God has his wings spread open. And you know, God is visiting in the Spanish countries. God is visiting in the Spanish world. It is a time of visitation. Returning to the book of Ruth. So Ruth is gleaning in the fields and working. And Boaz says, treat her nicely, be kind, be nice. But you know, now Boaz falls in love with Ruth. He even says, she's a virtuous woman. And he sees qualities and characteristics of a virtuous woman, and he marries her. Look at Ruth chapter 4. Look at Ruth 4:13. Look at some closing verses. The Bible says in Ruth 4:13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Now, why does the Bible say there is a son born to Naomi? Naomi did not get married. Naomi did not have a son. Ruth got married. Ruth had a son. So why does the Bible say there is a son born to Naomi? You see, Naomi is the mother-in-law and Ruth is the daughter-in-law. But now they went together. Ruth is gleaning in the field. And Boaz now redeems her and marries her. Remember, she's a believer now. She is saved, so they can now be married. She's saved. She's a believer. She said, thy people will become my people. So now they get married. Boaz and Ruth are married. I would imagine a big wedding, a big celebration. Finally, Boaz is married. Find someone to marry him, and what a time of rejoicing. But Naomi, the mother-in-law, could still be sad. She could say, well, this is good for Ruth. But she could still be sad. She could still be afflicted. She could still be heartbroken. She could still say, well, this is good for Ruth, but look how the Lord dealt with me. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I come with empty hands. The Almighty hath afflicted me. So this is good for Ruth. But Naomi could still be sad in the midst of all this rejoicing. In fact, it could even bring a mind-boggling question of saying, look at this. You know, maybe Naomi said, I've been faithful to God all my life. I've been in church all my life. And this is the tragedy that happens to me. And look at other people that are new in the faith and they have it better off. Even making it even harder. But can I tell you something? Ruth, or Naomi, the mother-in-law, at least she made the right decision to get to come back home. See, when you get backslidden, when you get away from God, the first thing you need to do is get right back in the will of God. You stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, get back in your Bible. Start reading the Bible again. Start praying again. If you miss church, get back in church. Come back to the will of God. At least Naomi did the right thing to come back to Bethlehem, Judah. But now, the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord." They're saying, "Naomi, you know what? God hasn't forgotten about you." They're saying, "He shall be a restorer of thy life." They're saying, "Listen, God is blessing you, Naomi." He's saying, "You can still trust in God, even when you have hardships, even when you have unanswered questions, even when you are going through trials, even when you don't understand what God is doing." They're saying, "God is still with you. God knows what you're going through. God understands your hardship. He knows your affliction. He knows your heartache." And God is, they're saying, "God has not forgotten about you." They're saying to Naomi, "God is going to restore you." Because you know what? Ruth got married and had a child. And now the woman said to Naomi, "There is a son born to Naomi." You know why it says that she's born to Naomi, or the son is born to Naomi? Because Naomi is the grandmother of this child. You see, why was Naomi bitter? Because she said, "I don't have a husband, I don't have any sons, I will never be a grandmother. I will never have grandchildren." That's why she was bitter. That's why she said, "I am useless. I have no more function. I have no one to give my kindness to, my love to. No more children. I'll never see grandchildren again. I'll never be a grandmother. I'll never be a mother or a grandmother." She even said, "If I had a husband tonight, would you stay and wait and for children to grow up and marry them?" She was even speaking these things out of bitterness. But now they're saying, "Naomi, listen, when you have hardships and hard times, God knows. He knows everything. In fact, He has it all planned out. And we don't understand it." But it says, "Ruth is better to thee than seven sons." How many sons did she lose? She lost two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. "This is better than seven sons." And Naomi became nurse unto it. You know what Naomi's doing? She took the son and she's being a grandmother. Now, her hands are not empty. She's saying, "I have my hands are empty. I'm afflicted. Look what happened to me." No, now God is saying, "Listen, I'll give you a son. It's actually a grandson." And now Naomi's got to take care of him a lot. Because if you read the Bible in chapter 1, they came at the beginning of the barley harvest, which means Boaz, the keeper of the field, has a lot of work to do. And his wife, Ruth, have a lot of work to do because they're the keepers of the field. In other words, the blessing of God comes when you get right with God. There's work for everybody. There's plenty of food for everybody. And the blessing of God is there. Most of all, there is healing. There's restoration. He turns the affliction into a garment of praise. And He restores Naomi. You know, the wings of God are spread open. You can come under the wings of God. Find refuge. God heals marriages, broken marriages. God heals parent-teenager relationships. God heals and restores. Under His wings, there is grace. There's refuge. There's healing. Come to the gospel. Come to the Lord Jesus. If you're a believer, come like Naomi. Come and get back on track. Get your life back on track. Not when you want to, when God speaks to you. And the Lord will visit with blessings. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The Lord visited Elimelech with judgment. He visited Ruth with salvation. But He visited Naomi with restoration. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Pastor, if you'll come at this time for prayer, and we'll have prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed.
Dear Father, we come before You and we thank You for your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank You for this account. So many different facets. Lord, this family that lost so much. and yet eventually gained so much. We think of Naomi, who felt empty and then became full. We think of Ruth, who clave to her mother-in-law and ultimately clave to you, put herself under the shadow of the Almighty, put herself under the trust of his wings, your wings. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we think of Orpah, who returned to her people and her gods. The Jewish faith, Lord, the faith of the Almighty, was not her faith. She was just posing, Lord. We pray that each one of us would examine our faith and examine our walk. And Lord, if there be people here that feel empty, Lord, we ask that you would fill them. If there are people here that are at the crossroads as Naomi, or as Ruth and Orpah were, that they would make the right choice, Lord, that they would choose you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. And, you know, Brother Chacon was talking about those that put off making the decision, either to trust Christ or sometimes in some cases, we're choosing the pleasures of sin. And he gave the example of that one young man who felt like he was more happy in his sin. And the Bible says that there are pleasures in sin. But then it says, for a season. Pleasures of sin for a season. It only lasts a short while. And if a person is truly a believer, they have the Holy Spirit pricking their heart, and they fall under conviction, and it's no longer pleasant. It's all that conviction going on. So I ask you to think about yourself and your relationship with the Lord, and every person at a different place in their life. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I ask you, invite you to come to the altar here and spend some time with the Lord and make a decision and make it public. And if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, if you're like that young man that said, I'll get saved a year from now, we can't give God timelines. We can't say, well, yeah, I'll get saved at this time. Because we've got no guarantees in life. How long we'll live, how short we'll live. And what we see in Scripture is that there is only one way to heaven, one path, and that is through Jesus Christ, where we, as Brother Chacon was talking about, we accept the gospel, being the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins so that we could have a home in heaven, so that he came to die and take our punishment on the cross. Each one of us deserves hell. We do. It's not about being a good person. It's not about going to church and giving to a church or giving to charity. Every one of us deserves hell. But Jesus Christ came and said, I will die for your sins so that you do not have to go to hell. It was his mercy, his grace that he offered for us. And that's the only way we come, is when we recognize that we're incapable of getting to heaven on our own terms, with our own power, with our own goodness, and we surrender, we give up, and we repent of being a sinner. We turn from our sin. We have that change of heart and mind, which leads to change of direction. Not a matter of becoming perfect or becoming good before you get saved, but having the change of heart, which leads to that change of direction. Putting our complete trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. 100%, nothing else. Nobody else but Jesus Christ alone. And if that's you, if you've never trusted Christ, if you don't know for sure that you go to heaven, if you're to die today, then you need to get that right. You need to take that free pardon that Jesus offers. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time.
If you'll stand, let's turn 253. Sing, Lord, I'm Coming Home, hymn number 253.